let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political. After
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about the distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced its relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some things that are going to show you some political
tonight,
get caught up on all things
politics. Who better?
To see you.
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
All right, Pastor Brian, it's nice to hang out with you. Nice to see you. If this is your first time, thanks for hanging out. We love it that you are here with us this weekend. If you're watching online, we love it that you're hanging out with us online. Please get connected. Go to the church website, trc.life. We'd love to get to know you. If you're here, we'd love for you to stop by the Connections booth on your way out. We have a gift for you. It is great to be with you. Grab your Bibles. If you're old school, it looks like this. It's made out of paper. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's towards the back. If you're new school, go to your phone on your app. You can go to the Rock Church website. You could go to your bulletin. We've given you so many opportunities to get Bible verses in your hands tonight. And if those don't work, we'll have the verses on the screen for you. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. The last 2 weeks, Pastor Josh and Pastor Bill unpacked the Apostle Peter's intro to this letter that he writes to these Christians in the first century church. And they were going through a lot of stuff. Most of it was pretty discouraging. But as we saw, the first 12 verses was really this super incredibly long run-on sentence, or like a tweet that's like 17 different tweets. And what Peter has said in these first verses are some of the most profound and rich and deep and lovely and theological weighty truths anyone can pack into 2 paragraphs. And we spent 2 weeks on them, and quite honestly, we barely even began to scratch the surface. But if you want to check out those sermons, I'd encourage you to go to the Rock Church app, listen to those messages. They were awesome. And today, we're going to get into Peter's first application in this letter. Remember, he spent the first 12 verses reminding these Christians about how great God is, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. And today, in verse 13, Peter shifts gears. He's going to move from the preaching and the proclaiming of who God is and what he's done to now the application and the response to what God's people should do. And these words for us today are for everyone. Everyone. When things are good, when things are bad, when the world around us seems to just be lighting each other on fire, there's so much division and disunity and uncertainty and fear and anger. How should we believers think? How should we act and live in this world? So I've titled our message this weekend, The Christian Mind. I think it's very easy for us to miss this sometimes, thinking how I should respond, how I should think, and most importantly, who should I imitate? Peter's going to answer those three things for us today. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me, and then we will begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made, that we could come and gather as your church in this room and online, and we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can proclaim your excellencies through song with our hearts and our souls. And Jesus, now we ask by the preaching of your word that you would open up our minds and that we'd really be thinking about who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do, and Lord, how we should think, how we should act. Would you give us the grace to understand that today? God, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ, our rock, our redeemer, in whom we trust. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We'll go ahead and read all of our verses right now, okay? Therefore, pause before we get going. Therefore, what? In light of everything that we just talked about and we read about in verses 1 through 12, all of these wonderful truths about who God is, what he's done. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. That word scares some of y'all a lot, huh? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the word of God. First thing we see, we've been commanded to prepare your minds. If you want to follow along with your handout, paper, pen, pencil, on the app, whatever you need to do to stay awake, I encourage you to do it. Number one, prepare your mind for action. That involves thinking. And this word, prepared for action, some of your translations, it might say, gird up the loins of your mind. Anybody have that translation? See, you're laughing. We hear those words and we get all giggly and silly. It kind of seems kind of funny to us. But historically, throughout the centuries, it's actually pretty common, regular language. You see, back in the day, they wore these tunics, these robes. They were kind of like flowy dresses that everybody was super confident in rocking. And you'd be having a good time, you know. But then when it came time to play, you know, just play some stickball or whatever they played back in the day. Or maybe you were at work and you were gardening or you're doing all your things. Or maybe you're a soldier and you're getting ready for battle or whatever it is. Sometimes you had to kind of, this flowy robe got in the way. So you would literally like have to gird up, you would have to belt off this robe, like belting it off to your knees and to your waist so you could hunker down and get ready for whatever it is that you had to do. That's the idea here. You would tie up, you would gather all the loose ends and get them close to your body and be prepared. That's what it means when it's saying prepare your minds. It's the same language that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. Listen to what God says. This is during the Passover. This is the first Passover. As you guys know, there were some plagues going on, and the grand finale wasn't going to end well for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And God says, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals at your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. So what God's saying to his people during the Exodus was, you guys need to be ready. You need to be prepared because some stuff's going down, so you need to strap up your laces and keep your tunic all tight to your body because we're running. And that's not typically how we eat meals around here. I don't know about you guys, but when you have people over for dinner, they all sit at the table and they look at you and you're like out the window looking with a spear in your hand, making sure nobody's coming after your casserole. That was the idea during the Passover. Hey, guys, some stuff's about to go down, and we need to get ready to move. Peter's using the same language, but he's appealing to the Christian mind. He's saying, prepare your minds like a soldier would prepare for battle, like a runner would lace up their shoes. Christian, get your minds right. Be mentally engaged. We live in a really busted up world, and the wheels are falling off all over the place. The list of things trying to hijack our thought lives from our own sin and our temptations to negative influences and the dumpster fire going on outside, we need to prepare our minds. Additionally, we must be thinking people. We must be thinking people. There are going to be an endless amount of arrows being shot at us. Prepare your mind. Countless things trying to get our minds off of Jesus. And Peter sounds the alarm here. He's like, don't let your guard down. Prepare your minds. Be ready day by day, moment by moment. You're going to get discouraged in this world when you turn on the TV or when you log on to Facebook or you scroll through your social media or you look out your window. Are you prepared for that? You're going to be bombarded with tons of foolishness and endless amounts of ungodliness trying to steer your affections away from Jesus that are trying to influence you. Are you prepared for that? People are going to offend you. They're going to upset you. I've probably done that twice already. I'm planning to do that a few more times before we're done. Are you prepared for that? Your phones are going to try and kidnap 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours of your time today and just fill you with a bunch of nonsense. Are you prepared for that? As we continue to live in this broken, messy world, shipwrecked, we must keep our head in the game. We must prepare our minds. We must be ready for battle, or the marathon, if you want to use that illustration. My buddy Aiden, he's a runner. I don't really know why. Don't know what he's running from. But he's ready right now. If you were to say, hey, you want to run a few laps after church, he'd be ready. He's just always ready. If Aiden's dad, Pastor Josh, was like, hey, buddy, we're going to get up tomorrow morning and we're going to run some laps, and Aiden's already ready right now. He's mentally prepared. He's probably got his track jacket on. It's ready, or his outfit's ready underneath his bed with his shoes already pre-laced, and he's already thinking about the stretches that he's going to get going on and drinking some water and have a good night's rest. He's just ready. No matter what comes, he's going to be ready. So say, guess what? 6 a.m., because it's the Whitneys, right? It's 6 a.m. when they go for a run. He's going to be ready, and his dad's going to be at the door, and they're going to open the door, and all of a sudden it's going to be like, oh, wait, there's rain. There's like a rainstorm. Aiden, he's prepared for that. Like I said, his track jacket was ready last night. Say there's a fire outside. I'm prepared. He would just run in the opposite direction. Say there's a lion on the loose. Guess what? Aiden only really has to be faster than his dad, so he's prepared for that. You name the situation, he's mentally ready. Does that make sense? He's ready. God's word tells us that we need to be ready. We need to be mindful of what's going on. And Peter doesn't go, yeah, man, it's such a mess. You know what? And we have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. Therefore, buy some shotguns, get a bomb shelter, just hang out and wait for the Lord to return. John Manning, amen. He says we just need to be mentally prepared, fully aware that, man, we live in a messy world. This isn't our home. Like Pastor Bill last week, right? We're just broken down at the gas station eating taquitos, man. We're just waiting to get to Disneyland. We have to engage in that intellectually. We have to remind ourselves that, you know what? Everything in verses 1 through 12 is absolutely true and certain. And also Psalm 73, man, my flesh and my heart and my back and my car and my kids and my career, lots of things are going to fail me in this life, but God is the strength of my heart and he's my portion forever. Therefore, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're longing for, like we just sang. Additionally, did you know that thinking is an act of worship? Prepare your minds for action. Christianity is not mindless. It's not blind and numb. It's not detached from intellect. It's more than just a feeling. We come to church, and what do we say? Like, all right, man, it's time to worship. It's time we have to sing and get my heart right. And that's true, and amen. We should come and stir up our affections and prepare to worship the Lord. Amen to all of that. Matthew 22 tells us that, right? 22 verses 37. you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the emotion. Those are our emotions. With all of our soul. That's our spiritual life. Worship is an experience. It is a feeling. We should sing to Jesus with all of our heart's affections. That is absolutely true. Psalms 100, make a joyful noise. Psalm 95, let us sing to the Lord. Ephesians 5, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Amen, 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 amen. Absolutely. But unfortunately for some of us, we tend to often think Christianity is just that. It's just an emotional experience. Or it's just singing and proclaiming and, you know, finding the right radio station while we're in our car. But it's more than that. Worship is more than love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Because verse 37 right there, it doesn't end there, right? What does it say? It says, and with all your mind. Thinking is an act of worship. Christianity is not a life of checking your brain out at the door. The Lord is serious about us engaging and thinking, considering, fixating all of our thoughts upon who God is, what he said. That's worship. Listen, we've been commanded. Colossians 2, set your minds on things that are above. Verse 13, the hope that we have in the coming return of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, whatever is true, just, pure, lovely, commendable, worthy of praise. Think about these things. Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We've got to be engaged. We've got to be thinking. When we're blindsided with trials, when we're confronted with all the foolish thinking in our world, we must be able to engage our minds. Wait, what has God said? Oh, that's an act of worship. God, what did you say here? What is he doing now? What has he promised to do? When we think about those things, that is an act of worship. Moving on. Next, be sober-minded. Therefore, preparing your heart, your minds for action, be sober-minded. This phrase, sober-minded, literally means free from intoxicating influences. We all know what we're talking about, right? When someone is drunk, their mind is under control by a mind-altering substance. An outside force has come in and totally scrambled up their brains a little bit. From the Christian perspective, Peter reasons to us to be a people who are sober-minded. It means we shouldn't allow the things that will influence us negatively to allow us negatively. And Peter uses sober-minded. And I know nobody in this room has ever had too much to drink before, but we all know that heathen that we pray for. Don't look at him, right? But we all know that person. You ever been in a room with someone who's had too much to drink? They do not say or do many smart things. They don't really think much before they react. They don't really consider what it is they're about to say. They just speak and they kind of do. God's word says we can't be like that. This illustration, being sober-minded, I believe it carries over into so many other areas of our lives. Like when you're angry, doesn't anger just have that mind intoxicating power over us? It just makes us say really dumb and do really dumb things. Like, oh, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to light their hair on fire. I'm going to slice their tires. I'm going to blame it on the cat. Or when you're hit with negative emotions, I'm the worst. I have no friends. Nobody liked me in high school. I'll never be happy again. I'll never be able to move on from this. Or when you've been slandered, they called me what? I'll show them. I'll log on to Facebook. All their dirty laundry. Send. P.S. They kick puppies. P.S.S. They sneeze over the sneeze rail at Sizzler. P.S.S.S. They lick their hands before they shake yours. Is that sober-minded? We've got to think clearly. Sober-minded. What am I about to say? how I'm going to say it, how I'm going to act. Because when we turn on the news and all that stuff that you see, it just makes you want to rage, right? Or when a loved one gets sick, and then you're just overcome with these fears and uncertainties, and they just take over. And or when you're met with that temptation that can just lead you into that deep end pitfall of sin. Or when you've been extremely let down, and you just want to go start a fight, or you want to wallow in despair like Eeyore. Those are all not sober-minded, Christian-minded responses. If I can be honest, my life the last 5 months has been like a joke. Not spiritually, I'm doing good with the Lord, but imagine if Eeyore had a mental breakdown and became an ultimate fighter, and he was like out on the streets like crying uncontrollably, but also simultaneously like chasing strangers down to put them in chokeholds. That's kind of how I feel inside. My wife has had to have 2 surgeries in the last 5 months on top of who knows how many other difficult health issues she's been suffering through. My dad just randomly goes into cardiac arrest as he's driving us home from work in October and dies. And I'm just rolling through my kids' birthdays and Thanksgiving and Christmas one after another, just trying to smile. My older brother, he's autistic, severely depressed. He can't even look at me without breaking down and crying. Both of our cars, my wife and I's cars have broken down multiple times this month. Then, Thursday, we're told that because of the coronavirus shutdown of 2020, Disneyland, for the first time in 50 years, is refunding their annual passports to all their annual passport holders. And guess whose family spent 2 years saving up so they could get Disney season passes last year? These guys. I'm mad. I'm confused. I'm sad. I'm so upset. But God's word tells me, God's word tells you to be mentally prepared, sober-minded. This world is not my home. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. He's gone to prepare a place for you. That's your home. That's what verse 13 is telling us to set our hopes on. The grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But now here's the kicker. When we're faced with these trials and these hardships, our first response isn't always sober-minded, isn't it? We want to be that ultimate fighting Eeyore. We want to start fights. We want to go to do some bad, you know, amen, pray for your brother. All right, you ever been around, let me explain it like this. You ever been around a chihuahua? They are just the worst. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, I'm so glad y'all are with me. 2021, the year of the Rock Church taking down chihuahuas. We're done. They're this big. But they think they're the biggest, baddest dogs in the history of the planet. Their brains are this big, yet everybody on the block has heard everything that they have to say. They don't really think much. Look at them. There's nothing going on behind those eyeballs. They just react. They're like tiny, drunk people. Car drives by. Yeah. Mailman. Yep, yeah. You turn on the water. Yep. My mom had a dog named Zombie. Praise be to God that he's moved on. He would be asleep in your lap, and you would reach over and grab a book, and he would just go nuts on you. Man, little man syndrome, right? Just like a drunk. They'll walk up to the biggest dog at the dog park and just go for the jugular. The point is, don't ever get a chihuahua. But also, when Peter is saying, be sober-minded, that means very practically, don't go around acting like the equivalent of a drunkard, or even worse, a chihuahua, we've all concluded. Just yapping at everyone and anything. Don't be like that. We must not live and react like people who cannot think clearly, because that's the whole world right now. Are we any different? Oh, I need to say something. Yeah, you need to think about what you're going to say. Oh, but did you see what they said? Yeah, you need to think about what you're going to do. Oh, nope. Oh, I'm so mad. Oh, I feel so betrayed. Yeah, you need to think about how you're going to respond. You see, sometimes we think that we're being spiritual warriors, and actually we're just being spiritual chihuahuas. Difficult things are going to come our way. Are we responding as one who's prepared, one who's sober-minded? We must prepare our minds. We must be a thinking people. We must worship God with our minds. We must be sober-minded. In verse 13, again, we keep coming back to this. We have to set our hopes on Jesus. We can do this by setting our hopes on heaven. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must fix our hearts. That's our affections. That's our emotions. We must, our desires, our minds, our thoughts, we have to put all of that into this great truth, that we have this hope, this sure foundation. And we often have this very skewed view of hope. We say like, oh man, I hope they notice my haircut. Well, not me, but like anybody else. Like, oh, I hope dad brings home tacos, or I hope I get the job, or I hope I pass the test. That is not hope. That's just a coin toss going, who knows what could happen? There's this undetermined future outcome. Biblically, that's incorrect, because hope is a guarantee. It's an assurance. It's a contract. Everything in verses 1 through 12 is our reality, who God is, what he has done, what he's going to do. Therefore, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When our hearts and our minds are fixed upon this truth, we will be able to endure the trials and the difficulties of this life in a way that the world just can't comprehend. It's hope. And it belongs to you, Christian, because Jesus Christ has given it to you. You see, when our hope isn't set ultimately on this grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you're going to spend your whole entire life putting your hope in these eggs of these other baskets that are going to just dip you over and spill you out. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Live like obedient children. John 1 tells us we've been adopted into God's family. For believers, when we read this, it should make us think. It should make us go, oh, man, God has saved me, and he has brought me into his family, into his home. Therefore, I should really stay away from the corruption, all the things that he's saved me from. My Father in heaven has bought me with a price by the blood of his Son. He has ransomed and rescued me from this world. I should not live as if that is not my reality. The Bible teaches us when we became children of God, we are no longer who we used to be. We've been given new hearts. We've been given new desires. We've been given new minds. We are not like the world, just completely absorbed and enslaved to our former passions. We actually have freedom from that. We don't have to think and act and react like we once did in our former ignorance. No, instead we live as children who marvel at how amazing our Father is, how kind, how loving our Father has been towards us. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. God is holy. We should be holy in everything we do. Now, holy is often a scary word. It seems very, very religious, but what it means most basically is set apart. God has called us to not be like the rest of the world in our conduct, in our thinking, how we speak, how we treat others, how we make war with our sin, how we love people like Jesus has loved us, what we value, what we set our hopes on, that should all look radically different than the rest of the world. Holiness is living a life that's set apart for the glory of God, and that does not mean perfectionism. That does not mean you have to be perfect. Being holy does not mean, Dad says, when I get home, all of these chores on the dry erase board better be done or else, ooh, you're grounded. That's not That's not good, Father, right there. That's legalism. That's religion. That's not fun at all. That's not what this means. It's a command to personal holiness. It's God saying, hey, you're going to become more like Jesus, and you're going to become less like yourself. And that's a daily walk. Every day you're going to strive to be more like Jesus. You're going to strive to grow more in your faith and being conformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus. Personal holiness. We should be daily engaging in that. But here's the kicker. Here's something that'll knock us down a peg. We are much more interested in telling other people about where they need to be more holy than we are interested in our own holiness. Got real quiet there, huh? Everybody loves to point fingers, letting everyone else know how unholy that person is. Everybody's pointing out the sliver in each other's eyes. I find it perfect that Peter uses the illustration of obedient children, because let's be honest, children don't naturally love to be obedient. Children naturally love chaos. They love anarchy. And they love to tattletale. Oh, man. Your kids. Not my kids. Your kids. Right? They love snitching on their siblings, don't they? It's like the most exciting thing in the world for them. They'll run into the room to tell you about what little Timmy did, right? Mom, look at what they're doing. That's us. That's our world. Look at what they're doing. Get online. Prove me wrong. I'll wait. They're wrong. They did this. Oh, I can't believe. Cancel. Evil. Cancel them. Don't shop there ever again. Unfollow. Everybody's wrong. And by the way, you're welcome. Hey, I'm the cancel police. I'm the holy police. You're welcome. Even us as believers, we get all caught up in that, don't we? We demand and we expect everybody to be holy and perfect. And now God's word says, okay, but what about you? And we go, well, no, we're talking about Timmy. We're talking about all of their messes, right? They need to get their act together, not me. No, Peter says right here, no, we're talking about you. We should be more concerned about our personal holiness than we are demanding it from others. We've got to think and act differently than the unbelieving world. There is this conundrum within the Christian mind when we're constantly looking for the solutions to our world in a world that's broken. And then we demand the broken world to unbreak itself when we know that that's absolutely impossible from the work of God. Peter reminds Christians, us, God is interested in my holiness. God is interested in your holiness. He's going to work with them, but he's worried. Your conduct, how you think, how you live in this world. All right, lastly, we need to get a new role model. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you ever have a role model, a hero growing up? Who was it? Somebody. She-Hulk? She-Hulk. That's impressive. What else? Elvis. Like, oh, we got multiple hands. People are like raising their hands for Elvis. All right. Well, didn't end well for that guy, but awesome. Elvis and She-Hulk. Welcome to the Rock. So my role model when I was young is a dude named Pistol Pete Maravich. This guy was the man. He could dribble like nobody's business. Kids these days in the pros, they don't even know what they're doing compared to him. Pistol Pete averaged 44.2 points a game in college for 3 years before the three-point line. That's bananas. And he had these homework basketball. He ended up getting saved before he died, praise the Lord. He had these basketball videos. They're like $100. Maybe he didn't release those before he was saved. Who knows? Anyway, everybody's got to make a buck. But I would spend hours a day watching these VHS tapes, learning how to dribble and shoot and pass and be flashy like Pistol Pete. And guess where it got me? A couple bad knees, broken heart for a young high school boy who realized that there's no slow 5'10" white dudes in the NBA. But we've all had our role models. She-Hulk, Elvis, who we aspire to be more like. They encourage us and they motivate us in their lifestyles, questionable though. And not all those things are bad, but none of them are really worth like wholeheartedly following after, right? You go down the line, She-Hulk, Elvis, Pistol Pete, you're going to realize there's a few things in their life. There's some baggage that they have that I don't want to carry along. Charles Barkley, one of the greatest quotes ever, he says, "I am not a role model. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids." That is true. And we definitely have had role models in our life, and we've aspired to be more like them, and many of them deserve some recognition. Maybe they wrote a book, or they're athletes. They've influenced you, and we can imitate some of those things, even Christian heroes. Billy Graham and Amy Carmichael, Elliot, Wesley's, so many wonderful men and women of faith to aspire to be more like, but none should motivate us and influence us than Jesus, God himself. That's what Peter's saying. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That is God inviting us to pursue our dad, to learn and act and live more like our father. We should not be like children, disobedient children, running around in our own former ignorance who have no regard for our father, imitating and mimicking the world around us because of who God is and what he's done. What he will do, our life should look different. Be holy means imitate Jesus more. Get a better hero. The world will notice that. The Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 3 John says, don't imitate evil, imitate good. Jesus himself, follow me. Perfect role model. And he invited us to follow him, to learn from him. And it's a radical life of sacrifice and holiness. It's an invitation to not be of this world. It's a life lived on mission, inviting others to come and follow our amazing Savior as well. And that's exciting. That should stir us up when we read, be holy for I am holy. We should go, man, I want to be more like Jesus. Now, does this mean following Jesus means we just have to be the most boring, miserable Christians ever? Just, sorry, I'm a Christian. I'm just here to ruin your fun because I'm called to be holy. No, Jesus had fun. Did Jesus travel? He sure did. Mostly by foot, still. But he went camping. Y'all love camping. Hiking, boating. He taught fishers how to fish. That's cool. He had awesome meals, literally divine, miraculous meals. He made learning way fun. He played with children. He healed people. He went to parties. He changed people's lives. Be more like Jesus. That's the role model we need. We should imitate that. We should mirror Jesus. That's a good place, I think, to end. Christians, we have to be thinkers. We need to be more like Jesus. The way we act, the way we react, what we say, how we say it, that all must look different than everything that's going on outside of these doors. It's got to look different. And we should continually study who God is. We should daily be growing to know, to striving to know him better, how he lived, how he acted, what he said. And we must live with our hopes set fully on the reality that Jesus is the good God who saved us, who has promised us that we have this living hope in a world that has none. Let's live our lives in response to that, amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Every word of God proves true. Jesus, would you help us to believe that? Lord, would you help us to recognize our need, our spiritual need, to be mentally alert and prepared and sober-minded in a crazy, crazy world. God, that's a moment-by-moment choice. We need your help. And Lord, I'll be honest, we get distracted. We get derailed by everything and everyone. Would you help us to surrender our thoughts to you, to your word? Thank you, Jesus, for this reminder that we have a hope. God, there's a home that you are preparing for us, and Jesus, there's a day where you will return, and you will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death. We'll just be glory with you forever. Lord, would you help us to believe that more? Would you help us to anticipate that more? Would you help us to live in light of that truth more? Jesus, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.